We're going to have a time of Q&A tonight. And we do that from time to time. If you're visiting tonight for the first time, we do this maybe two or three times a year. And we promised to do it last week. Again, I was out, so we'll do it tonight. The topic tonight, I think, is very, very good for us. Or I should say the theme to the questions. You're going to see a number up on the screens here in a second, and you can start texting your question to that. It will go through the system. I assume it's going to pop up on the screen. There's the number. So you can text your question regarding this theme. I need all of you to listen. It's got to be this theme tonight. We're at the end of a year, right? We're going to go into a new year. And so let's do this. Have your question be in relation to a devotional life. This is that time of the year. In fact, the one-year Bible, it's all about having a devotional life. So let's talk about that kind of stuff tonight. Every one of us. Now look, tonight, no matter who you might be, if you're a brand new Christian or if you're a seasoned saint, you need to be encouraged and you need to, I personally believe this, that we all need to revamp from time to time our devotional time. So before we get going, let's define what a devotional time is. In fact, let me do this. Excuse me. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's awesome. So let me get the pump primed here for a second. Psalm 1 is a great place to have a foundation for your devotional life. Why? God is wanting and desiring to bless your life. God wants to lead you and guide you, and he wants you to have an awesome new year, okay? So when he talks about a tree, I want you to keep this in mind. Now, this is one reporter's opinion, church. You may not like it. If you don't like this illustration, make your own. But this is mine. As we talk about devotions tonight, which one's the right devotion? Are there different kinds of devotions? What should a devotional life look like? First of all, as a Christian will have a devotional life. A Christian has to. I filled up my car today. Why? Because it has to have gas. It doesn't matter how clean it is. It doesn't matter how small or big it is. It doesn't matter how fast or slow it goes. It has to have gas. No gas, no go. The Christian, no devotional life, no spiritual growth, no joyful life, no impact. If you don't have a devotional life, you may be going to heaven, that's fine, but you will suffer. You'll have a weak or a weakened Christian existence. And I hope that none of you will want to tolerate that. So here's the picture I want you to have. This is my illustration for my life. If it works for you, steal it. And it is this. Talking about a tree, I like to think of devotion life like an olive tree. Regarding devotions. Why? What does an olive tree consist of, church? Olives. What else? Think. Keep going. Roots, branches, olives. Bark. Somebody say wood. Wood. Okay, how about this? Devotional life can be as diverse as this, and I think it should include all of these things. A devotional life, an olive tree, nobody said this, but an olive tree produces shade. Shade. Watch out. This is good about devotional life, because a quick overglance of an olive tree, you forget shade. Just like in a devotion life, there's things that you forget that are very essential. An olive tree produces shade. An olive tree also has olives. An olive tree with olives produces olive oil. Olive oil comes from the tree. The tree has properties regarding its wood. An olive tree is fantastic, but there's furniture in Israel made out of olive wood. There's items, there's things carved out of olive wood. Olive wood can be polished. It's very hard, and it can be polished, and it's extremely beautiful. It's also very expensive. When you sell it in figurines, go ahead and buy, you can buy a tin nativity scene made out of tin, or you can buy a nativity scene made out of olive oil, olive wood, And let me tell you, you're going to pay. High quality stuff. Olive tree grows. Why is an olive tree so expensive to buy? Did you know it's expensive to buy? You know, I don't know why, because they grow so slow. They take a long time to mature. I think an olive tree is a perfect example of a devotional life. You may start out just dealing with the shade, but God wants to eventually go all the way down into the things that are rot in you and through you, that take a lot of buffing, a lot of sanding, or a lot of polish, all to make you, I believe, this is my interpretation, this is just me, that olive wood, you can have it prepared and then put it out in an open field and come back 100 years later and it's there. I think it's a great picture of what we should be as Christians. So I want you to think about that. A devotional life, when we talk about it tonight, Can we just slice each other this big piece of grace? What works for you, you need to discover. Maybe what works for you, you already know. My biggest challenge for me in my life is I know what works for me. I got that down. The next step is keeping my relationship with Jesus and my devotional life fresh and exciting, because it's a love relationship. And if it gets boring, then it's not him, it's me. So I hope that makes some sense tonight as we get into this. And if you've got the question and you're not able to text it, then find somebody with a phone near you and have them text us your question. So I stalled long enough for the first question to come on in, right? So are you ready? I think it's going to come. Maybe no, maybe yes. Is studying commentaries, et cetera, okay? Or should we strictly use the Bible? That's okay. That's foreign to me, this thinking. That caught me off guard, this thinking. First of all, this is great. Okay, it's great. Personally, remember the shadow? I mean, the shade and the down to the tree. When I have my private time personally, God and I, the way that we love each other, personally, I don't have any books when I'm with him to start. I have nothing. I personally sit in the absolute darkness alone with him like that. That's what I call my devotional life. There's nothing there but him and I. I like the virginness of that personally. I'll get on my knees. I'll get on my face. I'll stand up. It's just him and I. For me, you guys, you have to understand something. I'm a pastor and I'm a student of the Bible. So my studying with the commentary time, I'm at work at that. That's hard work for me. This is what I do 25 hours a week. So, to me, that's farming. It's not eating the food. Commentary reading, that is farming. It's not eating the food. When I'm alone with the Lord, it's more eating the food, right? So I want to encourage you, if that's what you're doing, go ahead and do it. But can I encourage you to try to nurture the next year, in a few weeks? And I know this is really hard. It's so hard. It's the most difficult thing, I think, for me personally. And it's to sit alone with God. It's not that he's not a great host. I have to really work hard at calming my body down. Even though I've just gotten out of bed, I start thinking about, what are the stars doing out there right now? My mind goes nuts. I'm borderline insane. And so it's really quiet time for me. It starts out really hard. I have to discipline my body to sit still. So it's not going to be easy, but man, is it rewarding. Regarding the Bible, when I want to hear something from God, when I want God to speak to me in my quiet time, or I should say in a different type of my devotional time, when I'm looking for what God wants to say to me, I will have my Bible open. I'll have a blank piece of paper, but I'm asking God, Lord, speak to me. And sometimes he speaks from the word, but I'm reading it. Sometimes he speaks it in my head, and it's confirmed in the word. And when that happens, Wild horses can't stop me from what he told me to do. Because I know he said it. It's fun. It's great. It's actually, next slide, it's actually intoxicating. Truly. Does it matter what time of the day? Wow, I mean, I don't know. Personally, look, this is a tough thing to answer because some people work weird shifts, you know? For me personally, the Bible says, early will I seek thee. And so I seek him early. Early's great. I want to be ahead of the day. I don't want to be behind the day. And there's something about it. Have you guys all experienced this? When you haven't had time to get into the Word or be with God or be quiet with him or have your alone time, and then you head off to work or you head off to whatever, don't you almost feel like you're a victim of the day? And the day's just going boom. And then the next appointment, boom. And then you get on the freeway and it goes boom. All those same slaps and setbacks and hits happen every day. But when I've been alone with God first, they're not slaps and hits. So personally, I want to put my armor on before I go out. And I want to encourage you to consider that. And let's be honest, if you say, well, I don't like that. I'm not a morning person. I'm more of an evening person. Okay, but I just, you know, okay. But make sure that when you go out to meet the day, that you're suited up in your spiritual armor, you know? So next. Has your devotional life gotten easier as you've gotten older? It's gotten harder as I get older. Can someone agree with me on that?
Yeah, amen.
It's gotten harder. I know that's going to discourage some of you guys. What am I going to do it for then? You know what? I don't know. Last time I checked, how many of you have diamonds on your finger right now? Anybody? Don't be shy. Where do those come from? What'd you say? Zales. They came from the bowels of the earth, you know? Not only that, but there's guys went down there to go get them. Gold, same way, right? Anything precious, you got to go after. Period. Isn't that interesting, no matter what it is? I mean, look how ugly oil is. Oil's pretty ugly. You got to go down to get it. Diamonds, same thing. Gold, same thing. Silver, same thing. So personally, if it was really easy, I don't think it would be very rewarding. I think personally, the devotional life is where your problem and my problems, that's where they die. Does anybody in here have problems? It's the devotional life, that's where they die. Do you have a temper problem? Or do you have an ego problem? Or do you have a sex problem? Or do you have a money problem? You know what? This is where those things die. It's not going to die in some 12-step course. It won't happen. The Christian, listen, one of the great victories that we have is this thing in our devotional life. That's when God, it's not only a place to love on your Jesus, it's also a place where he practices surgery on you. And he takes things out. You know those stuff, you know there's things in your life and my life that we just can't shake? This is where it's shaken. This is where it's removed. Do you have something you're struggling with? Well, you know what? Then you need to nurture a devotional life because that's where he'll take it out. He does it. Well, no, I'm going to try harder this year, Pastor Jack. Forget it. Go to your quiet time with God and let him take those things out of your life. But that process, not taking it out of your life, but being with him, gets harder. I wish I could tell you it gets easier. But 37 years of being a Christian, it's gotten harder. I have to fight. And we're all busy people, right? Which I think is a total... I mean, we're too busy. We are busy to the point where we're sinning. We're so busy. I think that if we just unplugged a little bit, listen how hard this is. Imagine all of us right now having to do 1 hour of silent time. No phones, no iPads, no nothing. No phone calls. Zip. Alone for 1 hour. That is why the Christian church is so weak today in America or in the industrialized world. we have lost the personal disciplines of what is called in the Bible meditation, which is also waiting upon God. People say, I can't wait upon God. Yes, you can. You won't, because it's too painful, because you're addicted. Look, let's be honest. We're addicted. How many times do we go out to dinner, or we're sitting at home, we're watching, or you're at a theater, and you pull out your phone to see if you got any text? You know, it's an actual addiction. It actually does something to your brain. Did you know that? It literally does something to your brain when you have some sort of, it's an actual thing. We're all suffering from this. We've got to divorce ourselves. And some of you are going to hear this and say, I'm going to do that. And you watch what happens. But no, it gets harder. And for that, I need to fight harder for it. And the dangerous thing for me as a pastor, being in the Bible all the time, I can't go to God and be in the Bible all the time for just sermons. It's very cool, but difficult for me. When I'm going to be alone with God, God will not let me talk to him about the sermon. It's kind of like going home to your wife and all you do is talk to her about work. She doesn't want to hear that junk. And God doesn't want to talk about the sermon. He wants to talk, him and I, he wants to talk to me. He wants to do the same thing with you. It's amazing. What does it mean? Yes. The prophets in the Old Testament, they were masters at this. If you read Christian history, the people who've made the greatest impacts upon the world, most of them were lonely women or lonely men. When I say lonely, I don't mean lonely like they were lonely. They got alone. To wait on the Lord is, I believe, at least a twofold thing. To wait on God is to wait for his answer regarding whatever it is. And then you've got to get up and live your life during the day, don't you? And it is nurturing, it's grooming an attitude of, even though you may be involved in that, you know, I talked to a guy last Sunday, he flies for some major airline. Even though he's flying a 747, he can be waiting upon God. As a Christian, you get those flashes during your busy work day. You can be so caught up in your project and you haven't thought about God for about 4 hours. That's not a sin. You're so busy on that project, and then there's that thought, boom, I'm a Christian. God's on his throne. Oh my gosh. Now I'm acting out in my mind, right? I'm God's kid. God's on his throne. And in my mind, it goes like this. Yes. Yes. Lord, help me to stay at my job, because none of this stuff in the end is really going to matter, but I got to put food on the table. So cause me to be the best employee this company's ever had. And I go back at it, right? That's waiting upon God. It's the attitude of your heart. We most often wait upon God when we want to get information from him or leading from him. Do you have a job decision? Do you think he's really cute or she's really cute? You guys like each other a lot, but should you marry her? Should you marry him? You better be waiting upon God and getting God's opinion about that relationship. Amen? Do you understand that? Whatever it is. And so it's a discipline. It's a discipline of life. And it's tough for us, but we have to do this. But to wait is, number one, be in that attitude of, Lord, I need to hear from you. And then create opportunity for him to talk. But I'm a big fan of being alone with God. Some of you might, especially a young generation, younger generations have a hard time with this concept. But I want to argue with you tonight. Go find people, great people of God, starting from the very beginning of time. And usually what is really, really great from God goes against, or it seems to us to be unnatural. Does that make sense? It's hard for us, because God is in that mountaintop experience. He's in that desolate place. And our temptation is, let's do this now. It seems good. It sounds right. I saw some other church do it. Let's do it. Or I saw some other Christian do it. Let's do it. That's not right. What's God telling you? You'll only know that through waiting. And if we're talking about waiting being a period of time, which it doesn't have to be, to wait upon God means to consult him, to lean on him, to have your ears listening. That could be for 5 minutes. It could be for 5 years. But to wait, don't get impatient with him. That's a brutal road if you get impatient with God. Because he's not going to budge one bit. He knows his answer is going to come to you on XYZ day. And if you're trying to force his hand to answer, like, God, if you don't give me that man, I'll ask him to marry him myself. Guess what? God, you can't manipulate God. So I say all that to say this. You can never outwait God. He's so good. Don't worry. Well, I'm not getting any younger. Believe me, you can marry some woman or some guy, or you can get that job because of you were impatient and wished you were dying of old age. Just to get out of it. Next question. What is a good amount of time to set aside daily for devotion? Oh, I don't know. I don't think you can set that. That's up to you. God will tell you. He really will. He'll let you know. He'll let you know that. I don't like to set stuff like that because then I get legalistic about it. I remember the first time I became a Christian, I started praying. And I remember, okay, I'm going to start praying now. I prayed for like everything I could think of. And it felt like a year. And then I looked at my watch. Seriously, I remember like 15 minutes had gone by. Forget that. Don't do that. Don't set some sort of thing. Now, this question might come up later. I don't know. But when you start talking about structure, I have to have a plan, personally. I'm a very unplanned person. But regarding this issue, I have to have a plan. Meaning, I like to know that from this hour to this hour, I'm doing this with God. And from this hour to this hour, I like to be doing this with God. And honestly, by this time, I'd like to, you know, be able to have this done. But if I start getting bummed now and depressed that time got skewed left or right or whatever, Don't get like that. That's not a relationship thing. That's more of a legalistic thing. Does that make sense? Do you guys care if we're doing this at all tonight? You're so quiet. Okay. What is the best way to have a devotional? No, what does that say? Devopinal. Devoptopinal time with my wife in the morning. What is the best time? What is the best way to have a devotional time? Am I laughing inside right now? Because I know a pastor, I can't say his name, you know him. Him and his wife tried to have, they both love the Bible, they both study the Bible, they both teach the Bible. And they tried having devotions together, and they would have their biggest arguments. Because he saw that verse one way, she saw it another way, then he pulled out the Greek lexicon. He's telling her what the Greek original meaning is. She counters with the original Hebrew because it's a verse that's taken out of the old, and they got in a big fight. And then they tried to do it again, they got another fight, they gave up. They said, to protect our marriage, we stopped having devotions together. Oh my goodness, that's hilarious. I don't know, you know, I'll tell you what we do. And I don't know if it works for you or not, but that couple that I was just talking about, that's Lisa and I. No, I'm kidding. But we've, look, it's taken almost 35 years of marriage to figure this one out for us. We do the one-year Bible together out loud. Actually, she loves to read out loud and I love to listen. So she reads, I lay right next to her. She reads it out loud. I'm listening. And sometimes she'll say, what do you think that meant right there? Or what a nut that guy was. How come he went over there and you know, whatever. And so we'll talk about a few things a little bit. But we don't have a set time. I mean, we do it every day, but we don't have a set time from, you know. But that works for us. And we'll discuss what's there. And then from there, we will read, I'm a real A.W. Tozer fan. I love A.W. Tozer. So we'll read Tozer, his devotion for the day. And then how can you not read Charles Spurgeon every day for the rest of your life? I mean, the greatest master of the English language I think this world has ever seen. Read, if some of you do not know who I'm talking about, you've got to get Charles Spurgeon's Daily Devotion. Change your life. I mean it. So we read him, and then we pray. Those of you who are in the women's ministry, you guys know this well, but Lisa and I will pray the acronym. You know, we'll use the structure ACTS. We'll adore God. We'll give God our accolades, meaning we just recognize his attributes as God. And we'll speak them out loud. Lord, you are holy. God, thank you for this morning. Because by that time, the sun is up. The light's coming through the window. We always thank him. Lord, thank you for keeping us through the night, for bringing this day upon us. You're the one that caused the moon to set and the sun to rise. You are the Alpha and the Omega. We'll go through his attributes. And then see for confession. God, and it's great. I tell you what. How many married couples are in here tonight? Raise your hands. Okay, how many single couples or singles are in here tonight? Well, you could be a single. You could be dating or something. Okay, I guess I don't know why I asked that. It doesn't matter if you're married or single or whatever. If you're a Christian, no, I guess it does matter. Because I think it's great for a husband and wife. I believe a husband and wife should hear one another's honest confessions. Not confession, not, oh, God, forgive me for yelling at my wife last night. Not that stuff. It's awesome. Should Lisa, or when Lisa hears me say, God, I'm sorry that I've been battling these thoughts that have been excluding you out of my mind. Or, God, forgive me because I've really been battling with anxiety and I should trust you. She hears that. Now, I have an opinion on this. I don't think I should pray those kind of prayers in front of any other human being on the planet. I don't care who you are. Well, what if the Pope walks in the room? Well, I'm not going to tell him nothing. But if I can't, listen, if I'm talking to God, my wife should be able to hear that stuff. We're supposed to be one flesh. And let me tell you, I may like some, there's going to be some nice guys in my life and some good men, but they're not going to hear that because we're not one flesh. That's important to me. So maybe as a married couple, you might want to try that. But you go through that acronym. You go from confession to thanksgiving. You know, it's a great thing about Thanksgiving. It causes you to, every day, you'll honestly thank God that you own a pillow. When's the last time you thanked God for a pillow? You start being so thankful for the simplest things. Thank God that I have a bed. I have a roof over my head. You know, that kind of stuff is awesome. And then S is supplication. That's where we pray for all of those that we know have things going on in life. So that works for us. If you don't have anything going on, try that. But God may lead you to something completely different. Next. What if I have a faithful devotional life, but I don't seem to be growing? How about this? Let's read it differently. What if I have a faithful devotional life, but I don't think I'm growing? You can forget about what you think about your growing. We are the worst at estimating our actual growth. I am for me. How about if you have a faithful devotional life, you cannot but help grow. Did I say that right? You cannot do anything but grow. Your opinion of your own personal development, I believe God will probably keep most of it from you to keep you from getting big-headed and arrogant about it. Let others, like the psalmist says, let the lips of others praise you, not yourself. So let your friends, let your husband or your wife tell you, you know what, I think you've been really growing. Really? You think so? I mean, let's be honest. If you're growing in Jesus, do you think one of the growth indicators is, wow, look at me grow. Right? I think that's crazy. I don't think that's going to work. I think Paul the Apostle said it great. Look, man, he was old in life. He walked with Jesus. He saw miracles. And Paul said, yeah, you know what? I think I'm the chief of all sinners. The closer you're going to get to Jesus, the less you're going to see of yourself. And in a much lower esteem you're going to have of yourself and a greater esteem you're going to have of God. It's one of the beautiful contradictions of the Christian life. The closer you are to God, the more invisible you become. Isn't that fun? I love it personally. My problem is there's still too much of me to be seen. I mean, I'm the one that gets me in trouble. Nobody else does. So anyway, keep growing. Keep that faithful devotional life. I know spending time with God is important, but I just don't have the time. What do I do with that reality? Well, this is one reporter's opinion. If you don't want to spend time with God and he wants to spend time with you, he will get your attention. What does that mean? Whatever he wants it to mean. So what are you implying? He's God. If he wants to talk to you and you won't listen and he wants to tell you something, he has no problem having you stub your toe, break your nose, get in a car accident, get a pink slip from your doctor. He knows. C.S. Lewis called it severe mercy. Did you know that? You ought to read C.S. Lewis. You ought to read that. God will not. How could God do this to me? The answer actually is because you wouldn't listen to anything else. This is the thing that got your attention. Why? Because you're too busy. Now, let's be honest. I'm dead serious about what I'm about to say. Do you guys hate me now after tonight? Okay. Well, you will now. Watch this. I know spending time with God is important. Do you really? Allow me to say this. Imagine. Okay, I'm just talking to husbands and wives right now. I know having sex is like really important, but well, what if you're single tonight and that's not your issue? Well, how about this? I know eating food's really important, but no, the truth of the matter is this. You got to eat food to live, okay? And a married couple, there's certain things of marital service, if you want to put it so cold. That has to happen. Okay? Some people, look, we have marriage counseling, and some people reduce their intimacy down to maintenance. Well, I take out the trash, and it's like, oh my goodness. That's tragic. This right here, how about this? Spending time with God is absolutely essential for you to live spiritually. It's called abiding in Christ. Okay? I like to put it this way. Don't eat one morsel of food every day. Listen, don't don't put one bit of food into your mouth starting tomorrow until you have first had your private time with God. If you don't have a private time with God, start with that. Did you hear what I said? Don't eat. Don't eat. Don't eat. When do I eat? After your private time with God. Guess what you're going to do tomorrow? You're going to eat. You want to know why? Because if you put that, Jesus said it this way, man shall not live by bread alone. What? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you're having a struggle in this area, you will make time to eat. You make time for the lesser important things. So make a covenant with God. God, I'm not going to eat one bit of food anymore until I've had my time with you. Your flesh will wake you up in the morning and say, come on, spend your time with God. Spend your time with God. We want to eat. You say, well, that's kind of carnal. It's better than what you're doing now. And it's amazing. It's amazing. You are, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you are a trichotomy. You are a trichotomy. Body, soul, and spirit. Bible says so. So check this out. Your body, you see your body? Your body is what you see. Your spirit is what you don't see. And your soul is what you sometimes do and sometimes do not see. Meaning, your soul is in the middle. Watch this analogy. And by the way, I'm stealing this from a book called The Spiritual Man by Watchman Nee. If you're not a Christian tonight, your body tells your soul what it wants. You are carnally minded. You are fleshly sensitive to your appetites. Your body goes like this. Your body says, hey, let's just get loaded. Let's go fight. Let's go whatever. Your body just has appetites. And it's very loud. We all know what that's like. Your body will scream at you. And it will grab you and pull you down the road of what it wants. Your soul, listen, your soul, that is your mind. We mentioned it on Sunday. Your psuche, mind, soul, will listen to everything that the body wants. And it's the soul that will side with the body and make plans with the body. Are you with me, everybody? This is the non-Christian. But now you're a Christian and you're spiritually alive. Guess what you still have? You still have a soul and you still have a body. Okay? But if I keep feeding my body's appetites, my soul is quite thankful and happy to go with the body's decisions. My mind will go that way. But if I feed my spirit, the Word of God, there's no substitute but the Bible. If my spirit feeds on the Bible, okay, guess what happens? My flesh starts complaining about that. I don't want to do this. I can't give that up. Are you nuts? And the spirit is calm and the spirit says things like this. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I can't believe we're having this conversation. I want to have sex and I want to have it now with as many people as possible today. Are you? This is the flesh. It has no rules. It's lawless. My spirit, the born again me, says, that's the old Jack talking. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I will glorify my body, which is Christ. Now watch this. In the middle, as Watchman Nee points out, the soul is the mistress of every man or woman. The soul is like this. The soul will yield to, that is your mind, will yield to whoever's talking the loudest and whoever's the strongest. You feed the flesh, the soul will say, what are we going to do today? Tell me. We're going to go jump off the cliff. Okay. If the spirit is strong, by the way, read Romans chapter 7 and 8. It's what it's all about. If the spirit says, no, we're going to wait upon God. We're going to trust in the Lord. He's going to renew our strength. The soul will go like this. I want to meditate on God. I want that. The soul will do or go with, the soul will submit to whoever's in charge. You know what the happy thing is for all of us who are Christians? Don't you have that war going on in your life? It's proof that you're saved. Maybe someone's here right now and they don't even know what I'm talking about. Oh, boy, that's weird. That's weird. It's because you're not saved. You have no battle. One of the great indicators of being a Christian is that the moment you come to Christ, you have this ginormous war that begins where the flesh wants to do its thing and the spirit wants to do its thing. And whichever one you feed the most is going to win. And the key is to feed your spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of your flesh. It's absolutely awesome. Gosh, remember when we were not Christians? What a boring... That was so pathetic of a life. That's amazing. I love this war. I know spending time... Oh, okay. How does fasting fit into our devotional life? Fasting is a freakish, amazing... And to me, it's unexplainable. I know doctors will try to tell you. Chemists will try to tell you why this happens. When you fast, there's a profound sense of separation from the world that you feel. You'll feel like you're almost an alien from this planet. And clarity. The greatest thing about fasting is clarity. You get mental, spiritual clarity like you don't know in your normal living. Fasting. There's no set rule. You know, should you fast on certain? There's no rule. There's all kinds of different fasts in the Bible, from flat out no food. Some people can't do that because maybe you have diabetes or hypoglycemic or something like that. You have to be careful. You need to talk to your doctor. Not everybody can fast. But some people who have certain blood disorders and they can't do that. You know what you can do? You can fast. You can fast like coffee for a day. Or you can fast like Daniel did. Daniel fasted the king's delicacies, the gourmet foods that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give Daniel. Daniel said, I'm not going to eat those. And we know from the Bible, 21 days, Daniel had been eating the diet of, I think it's 21 days, he had been eating a diet of water and vegetables. That's a fast. But you know your body, but a fast, if you've got a reason, don't fast to lose weight. That's not a fast. That's a diet. If you need to make a decision, if you detect, like, my life's falling apart, it seems like the world's crashing, and what's going on? That's a great time to start fasting. God, I need to know what's happening. When you look at fast in the scriptures, it's always for that person to find out what God wants to do. And or God, our nation, for example, Jeremiah and others, our nation is going to destruction. I got to have your heart, God, speak to me. And there's fast where you are just so grieved. I hope you, look, none of us is going to get out of this life unscathed. We're all going to suffer pain and sorrow. And I can just tell you from recent events, I never thought about fasting regarding this thing I'm going through. I'm going through a time where it's very trying. And I didn't even think, well, I need to fast. You know what happened? The event is so painful to my heart that I don't want to eat. It's not a diet. I'm so grieved, I'd rather talk to God than eat. So don't get some, you know what? There's a great book for you to read. It's the only book I've ever read that is biblically balanced and right on. It's called God's Chosen Fast. You ought to read that book. God's Chosen Fast. I don't know who the author is. Just Google it. God's Chosen Fast. Little book, brilliant, very wise. If you had to pick one book to supplement your devotions other than the Bible, hands down, Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotional book. Secondly, if those all got stolen, I would do, I guess I would do Oswald Chambers. But I like E.W. Tozer too. So, but number one, hands down, please, if you're a Christian tonight, you know what? Forget that. If you're a human tonight, if you're breathing, you should buy. You can buy it online. You can get it. You can buy it online. They'll email it to you, or you can even get the audio version. I have it on my phone. Isn't that funny how we are these days? I have it on my phone. Did you see what I just did? I have it on my phone. My phone is in this region. I have it in my phone. I have it on my iPad. I have it on my computer. I don't want to be anywhere. It's so important to me. I don't want to be anywhere without being able to hit today's and this morning and this evening's devotion by Charles Spurgeon. If it's not in the bookstore, just burn down the bookstore. No, I'm kidding. If it's not in the bookstore, we better have it, and we better get in the bookstore quick. Charles Spurgeon's morning and evening devotions.
It also comes with Bible programs as well.
It does come with many, almost, you're right about that. Probably most Bible programs. If you own a Bible program, you probably actually already own it, because they provide it. It's that amazing. Charles Spurgeon, the guy was not, I mean, honestly, if you read his stuff, it's like, did this guy actually live? Or did he just kind of walk 3 feet above the air, above the ground? He was absolutely amazing. By the time he was 6 years of age, He read, now mind you, he lived in 1840s, 1850s, and 60s. So he read the original version of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the original Elizabethan English. He read it by the time he was 6 years old. He read it 100 times. 100 times, which explains his genius, his brilliance. Never went to college, never went to school. And to this day, the greatest orator of the English language, he's known as the Prince of Preachers. When he was 19 years old, he had only been saved for 2.5 years. 19 years old. They had to build a church that sat 10,000 people in London for people to come in and hear his sermons. You guys, 10,000 people come in to hear his sermons. No internet. No tweets. It's pure word of mouth. His sermons will make you just joy. The guy's the most poetic human being. It's unbelievable. I could go on forever. It's amazing. So that's it. Yeah. Is it okay to have my devotions with my boyfriend? Or should I spend time with God alone? Okay. How about this? How about this? Spend time with God alone first. Okay, go to God first. Why? Because God first. That's why. And boyfriend or girlfriend second. That's awesome, by the way. Praise God. I'm grateful for you doing that. But can you reverse it? God first. And maybe you do. Maybe that's just the way that you sent the question in. But be with God. And then I think you'll have even a better devotional time with your boyfriend or girlfriend, because you'll be coming from a biblical God perspective first. Because look, if it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, you're not married yet, so you don't know much about the person. Meaning, if it's a boyfriend or girlfriend, the temptation is like, oh. I think, you know, when she talks to Jesus, angels blush. Or when he reads the Bible to me, I'm sure that's exactly how Jesus' voice was. You know? No, but you can be swayed by you can be swayed by your relationship like that. So God first, always God first. God first. What journaling tips or techniques do you recommend? I have no idea. I'm horrible at that. I'm just the worst at it. I've got journal books. I have 4 journal books. All of them have the first 3 pages written in them. One of my journal books goes back to the day before my first daughter was born. And it still has 3 pages. I'm horrible at that. I don't even know how to answer that. Anybody know how to answer that? Some of you guys are like major journalers. I don't know. Use your iPhone and record everything. No, I'm kidding. I'm bad about that. That's terrible. Next question, please. I know there are various ways to approach our devotion time, but can you suggest some specific templates? Specific templates would have to be my templates. I can't talk about your template. My template is this. This works for me. I like to sit alone with God from 4 to 5, silence, nothing, nobody, nothing. From 5 to 6, I like to read through the Bible like a chunk. Why? Because on Wednesdays and Sundays, I usually go a few verses at a time. So I'm getting that stuff in a few verses at a time. For me, for that hour's period of time, and I have no set rule. I might go through in my chunk. I'll call it my chunk reading. It might be an hour that I only get through one verse. I'm sorry, one chapter. But most often in that time, and I read very slow, you guys. I'm a very slow reader. Thank God, though, I'm able to remember everything I read pretty much. I just read really slow. If I read fast, I don't remember nothing. So for me, in that hour's time, I know I can get down anywhere between 8 to 10 chapters in an hour of any given book, okay? That works for me. And then that's 4 to 5, 5 to 6, 6 to 7 is a time for me where I'm praying private. I know I'm going to be meeting with Lisa she usually wakes up a little bit before 7. And so shortly after 7, then we'll come in and I'll come into the bedroom and we'll do the 1 year Bible reading, the thing I told you about earlier. So the last hour for me is me talking to God about and praying. And then I hope in that hour's time, 30 minutes talking to God, 30 minutes listening. And when it's listening, it's the things that I'm, Lord, this issue's up, or this thing's coming. Do we do this? Do we go left or do we go right? What is that? And so I go through these things. Now, what's fun about this, you guys? You see, how do you do that? It's easy to do it that way when you have been in the Word ahead of time. Because the Word, I find, shapes my prayer time. Because you know that feeling where you get, well, let's pray. Okay, what am I going to pray about? When you go to the Word first, you'll never lack. And when all else fails, I've showed you guys this before, it's so great. When all else fails, now don't try this at home, you could get hurt. When all else fails and you don't know what to pray, how about this? Let's say you're reading through a book or you just go like this. Okay? And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another, and it shall break in pieces and consume all other earthly kingdoms, and it shall last forever. Lord, I ask you right now, Jesus, prepare me for your coming kingdom. Lord, your kingdom's going to last forever. I pray that you give me the discernment to recognize kingdoms of this world that are dangerous to your kingdom, kingdoms that are opposed to your kingdom. That would also, Lord, mean leaders and people who are of that persuasion or this persuasion. God, give me insight, and Lord, give me a heart for forever. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, it's John 15:7. Jesus said, if my word abides in you, you may ask what you will, and my Father will give it unto you. For herein is my Father glorified. The key is, if you don't know what to do, pray the Bible. It's fun. And it actually develops your prayer life that way. So what I just chronology-wise gave to you, that's what works for me. You say, yeah, but if you get up that time, how late do you stay up? The latest nights I stay up are Wednesday nights. I mean, I'm boring. Because I get up early. So if I'm not asleep by 10 o'clock, I just might as well stay up, is the way I think. It's like, oh, it's almost morning for me. But that's me. It'd be different for you. But that's how I'm wired. I personally, I'm just wired in such a way that if I am not up to see the light come, the morning come, I feel like I've missed the day. I may still be in my jammies. I still feel like I missed the day because I feel like I've not gotten suited up. I could have a suit on and I still don't feel clothed. But that's me. Please don't judge anything that you're doing that works with what I'm doing that works for me. And can I say this? I've been asking you to get the 1 year Bible for January 1st. Let me give you a big breath of fresh air. When you start on January 1st and you do like 3 days and then you miss January 4th because you're sick or you had to catch a plane or your dog's sick or whatever. Do you understand something? Because I've done all these things. I've lived through all this kind of stuff. And I'm done with it. Most of us give up on our devotional life by January 31st. Because we feel so defeated. Because we missed 3 days. Or 4 days. Or 5 days. You can never catch up. As a church, will you do this with us? If you miss January 6th through the 9th. And now it's January 10th. Start reading in January 10th. Get with us. That's the rule. Just be with us. Yeah, but I missed 2 weeks. I was in vacation. Who cares? God knew that. Just start again today. And you'll never be defeated in your devotional practice. Look, I spent years defeated. I hated devotions. As soon as I started one, it gave up. It failed. It was pathetic. Okay? Hopefully that helps. But these are things I like. These times together like this, I think it's good discipleship time. Yes. We need this kind of time. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that as snowflakes, as, Lord, leaves, as faces of people, you're unique. You make us all different. Each and every one of us have a different approach. And Lord, your word tells us, draw near to me. Isn't that great? So encouraging. You didn't tell us how to do it. You didn't tell us when to do it. You said, draw near to me. And so, Lord, how beautiful it is, the uniqueness of it all, for all of us to come close to you. Father, tonight, this would not be a service tonight if we would not mention the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that your Bible declares that Jesus died for our sins so we could approach you. That Jesus died on that cross because of our lust or our anger or our sin, whatever it is. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus rose from the grave and that through him and him alone, your Bible declares, is eternal life. Father, thank you for tonight, the simplicity of it. We ask you, Lord God, together as a church family, that you would implement in our lives those things that work for us to draw closer to you. We give you all the glory, God, and praise your name. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.